Welcome to the program God and Country Radio, where we look at God and country, the Bible, and issues relating to civil government. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, and today's program, like many of my programs, is a response to a personal concern. I was recently at a political event, and you know when you're in a room full of strangers and you just can't think of what to talk about? Well, for the fun of it, I started to ask people, those who I engage in conversation, the question, what do you think are the intrinsic philosophical differences between the Republicans and the Democrats? Don't tell me the policy differences. We all know those. But what are the intrinsic philosophical differences that make for policy differences? There is an underlying reason why the Republicans have chosen the pro-life, pro-traditional marriage, limited government position. And the Democrats have chosen the position of pro-abortion, pro-same-sex marriage, and big government. What is the underlying reason? And nobody in the room could give me the answer. And these were people who were highly educated, involved in politics. Some were even recent college graduates. I guess they don't teach you these things in secular universities. This confirms my long-held belief that nobody wants to reveal their moral foundation, either to others or to themselves. Because honesty exposes one to truths that people want to suppress. So I knew that my next God and Country program needed to be about the fundamental ideological differences between the Republican and the Democratic Party. And along with this program, I've written a brochure to help explain the differences. Now, I know that many of you who have listened to this program consistently know the answer to my question. So for you, simply consider this a refresher course. Now, to begin with, societies have always divided into two parties. There is always a right and there is always a left. What we have in our country is not unique to our country or to our century. In ancient Israel, there were the conservative Jehovah worshipers and the liberal Baal worshipers. In ancient Greece, there were the conservative Stoics who believed in a higher law and the liberal Epicureans who believed in personal freedom. In Jesus' day, there were the conservative Pharisees who believed in the entire Old Testament and the liberal Sadducees who believed only in part of the Old Testament. In our day, there are two philosophies of life operating under the title Republican and Democrat. And these two parties are not simply two random titles like the Phillies and the Yankees. There are not simply a dozen different political issues that have haphazardly found their way under the title of these two parties. No, each party believes in a different foundation for right and wrong. And that is why they take the positions they do on various subjects. The world is a moral world, and it's divided into theism versus humanism, or a belief in divine absolutes versus a belief in moral relativism. Or on the right, you have the American Revolution. We are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. And on the left, you have the French Revolution, the temple of reason, that man is the measure of all things. And if you look into the scripture, the world is divided between these two groups, the righteous and the unrighteous, the believer and the unbeliever, the sheep and the goats. God versus no God is always the bottom line. And this division is reflected in the political world between those who derive their values from the theistic point of view and those who derive their values from the secular humanist point of view. And the degeneration of morals we see in the United States is because people and parties have moved off the foundation of God's law. At the beginning of the 20th century, there was a new basis for morality. Chief Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes, Supreme Court Justice from 1902 to 1932, abandoned America's founding concept of the natural law of God. Instead, he taught a new basis for law, that law is derived by the dominant forces of a community rather than by, quote, some mysterious omnipresence in the sky. The Bible teaches judges that they shall not judge for man, but for God. 2 Chronicles 19:6. Oliver Wendell Holmes said that judges are not to be the mouthpiece of the infinite. And the differences between the political parties in America are a different belief concerning the foundation for law, which is really a different belief about the character of God. One side believes that he is the holy lawgiver. The other side believes that if there is a God, he is morally ambiguous. He allows us to base all that we do on personal pragmatism. And this God might not even be a personal God, but might be nature. It might even be us. So 2,600 years after Elijah had his showdown with the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel, the same issue is still being debated. Who is God? Baal or Jehovah? Each name represented a different ideology, a different morality, a different basis for law. Now, in describing the different foundations for the political parties, I am not saying that one party is all Christian or one party is of God and the other is not. There are plenty of people who hold to the moral laws of God written on their conscience. They believe in a divine lawgiver. They believe that law is external to man. And so they gravitate toward the party that espouses biblical law. But they are not Christians because they do not believe the gospel. Now, on the other side, there are plenty of professing Christians who, out of ignorance, or who, because they still live by their feelings, gravitate toward the party that espouses values contrary to God's law. The Democratic Party and the Republican Party are not pure ideologically, and the people in the parties are not always true to their foundations. But generally, the parties hold to certain positions based upon two different foundations for morals. And there is a strong relationship between religion and party affiliation. A 2011 Gallup poll found that 43% of Republicans attend church weekly, while only 29% of Democrats attend weekly. But it's not just a matter of how often they attend church, but which church. You know, those of us who work in the grassroots know that the Democrats tend to affiliate with liberal denominations which have discarded biblical authority. And Republicans tend to affiliate with biblical denominations that hold to biblical authority. And it was very revealing that at the 2012 Democratic Convention, the audience voted against restoring the mention of God in their party platform. The attendees all booed when the moderator claimed that the A's outnumbered the nays, even though it was very clear that the number of people saying no to God being in the party platform outnumbered the people saying yes. But again, this does not mean that one party is of God and the other party is not of God. Our current political parties should not be described as God versus no God, but a little bit of God versus an even less little bit of God. Republicans are not saints, but the evangelical community has gravitated toward the Republican Party because the party still maintains a national platform of pro-life, pro-traditional marriage, and limiting government to its biblical role. The Republicans remind me of the Pharisees in the New Testament. The Pharisees were more conservative in their positions than the political party of the Sadducees. Did this mean that the Pharisees were good? No. Jesus said about the party of the Pharisees, and you do know that they were a political party. Jesus said in Matthew 23, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say these things and do not do them." This verse is teaching the following. In that the party of the Pharisees followed the law of Moses, Jesus told the people to support their policies, which aligned with the law. But the people also need to recognize that many of the Pharisees were hypocrites. Even today, many Republican politicians support aspects of God's law in their policy, but not in their personal lives. For this reason, Christians, even knowing the foundational differences of the two parties, must vote for the right man, not the party. In the Republican Party, there are many ungodly individuals who are trying to overturn the party's conservative stance on social issues. We call them Democrat Light or Rockefeller Republicans. They're in the Republican Party for the economic issues, but they don't care about the social issues. And the only reason that these people have not been successful in changing the national platform is because the Republican Party is populated with evangelical Christians. We act as salt. Furthermore, let me say this. I'm not of the persuasion that we should look at both parties as being equally evil. I know some people say this, but that moral equivalency is unjust. Yes, all people are sinners. But when it comes to positions concerning the law of the land, espoused by the parties, some laws are right and some laws are wrong. And the Pharisees, even in Jesus' day, were more right concerning the law of God than the party of the Sadducees, the liberals, and the party of the Herodians, who were the totalitarians. And in the New Testament, it seems to indicate that because the Pharisees had a higher view of God and the law, more of them became followers of Christ. Acts 15:5. And even the Apostle Paul was once a Pharisee. Acts 26:5. Now for the remainder of this program, I would like to cover the historical developments of the Republican and the Democratic Party. And I believe that you will see in the history the two different ideological foundations and why each party gravitated toward different moral positions. Even after the Revolutionary War and the adoption of our Constitution, there were two opposing ideologies concerning governance in America. There is always a right and a left. The Federalists, led by Alexander Hamilton, they believed in a strong central government. And the Jeffersonian Republicans, followers of Thomas Jefferson, who believed in decentralized power. Now, this is where it can get confusing. Although they were called Jeffersonian Republicans, this party is considered the founding of the Democratic Party. The Federalist Party called the followers of Jefferson the Democrat Republican Party. It was a pejorative to emphasize that many of the party policies held to by the Jeffersonian Republicans were not according to republicanism, but according to democracy. Democracy being a direct rule by the people, like the philosophy behind the French Revolution. In fact, the Jeffersonian Republicans favored ties with the French government, and the Federalists favored ties with the British government. Now, don't ever call America a democracy around right-wing conservatives, because they will quickly call you out and say America is not a democracy, it's a constitutional republic. And they are right in this. Our founders did not establish America as a pure democracy, where the country would be ruled by the will of the majority. Jefferson, Madison himself in the Federalist Papers made it clear that America is not a democracy. A democracy is a mob rule. America was to be a constitutional republic, which is a rule by God's higher law as administered by elected representatives. The philosophy behind a democracy is the rule of man. It tends to favor the secular humanist view that law is derived by human preferences. Therefore, democracy was the term used in the secular French Revolution. But our American founders saw the problem with democracy and formed a republic, where individual, God-given rights superseded the will of the majority. And these two forms of government, republican and democratic, are philosophically in opposition to one another. And it's no coincidence that the Democratic Party has taken the title Democrat, and the Republican Party has taken the title Republican. If you understand the philosophical roots of these two titles, you will understand the leanings of the two parties today. So that when someone says, "I'm a Democrat," he is saying he believes in a certain philosophy of law. And when you say you're a Republican, you believe in the necessity of God's higher law superseding personal preferences or convenience. Republicans expect judges and legislators to say, "I don't care if 51% of the people want to redistribute the wealth. God said, thou shalt not steal. And I don't care if 51% of the people want to kill unwanted children. God said, thou shalt not murder." But judges and legislators who believe that law is derived from social norms, who hold to the philosophy of democracy, will determine right or wrong by simply putting their finger to the wind to see what's socially acceptable. Now, the response you will often get to this explanation is that people who vote Democrat or Republican don't know the history or the meaning of these terms. So how can you say Republicans and Democrats hold to different philosophies concerning moral authority? Well, my answer is this. Even though many voters don't know the formal philosophy, everyone is an amateur theologian. Everyone understands moral choice, and everyone chooses a basis for that moral choice. People know the law of God because it's written on their hearts. Romans chapter 2. And every person will either choose to obey it or to disobey it, to follow their own feelings or to follow the divine external word of God. Whether that word is coming from their conscience or from a biblical text. And people don't have to be able to formally explain the philosophical differences between Republican and Democrat. But morally, on a subconscious level, they are still choosing values based upon a certain foundation. Oh, and yes, there are some Republicans who vote pro-life, pro-traditional marriage out of tradition or some convenience. But overall, the Republican policies flow out of a faith-based Christian view of law. Now, back to the history again. So at the beginning of our country, the party that called itself Jeffersonian Republicans became known as the Democrat-Republican Party. And that party was aptly named because it was populated with people who leaned toward the Democratic philosophy and those who leaned toward the Republican philosophy. And as you would expect, that party would eventually split along ideological lines. That happened in about the 1824 elections. The Federalist Party dissolved, and two people from the Democratic Republican Party ran for office, Andrew Jackson and John Quincy Adams. Adams won. In the 1828 election, Andrew Jackson ran under the title Democrat and dropped the Republican part of the label. John Quincy Adams ran under the title National Republicans. Now, John Adams was not what we would call Republican today, and Andrew Jackson was not what we would call Democrat today. It took a few decades for the labels and the ideology to find their place. Andrew Jackson, being a Democrat at this time, was actually against big government. He vetoed almost every bill and project. He was also against the public education system. The party's platform was that the public schools would restrict individual liberty, violate parental rights, and undermine freedom of religion. I wish the Democrats today would hold to that same party platform. Now, by 1836, the National Republicans changed their name to the Whig Party. Whigs was a term that was used in 1776 for those who were opposed to big government and tyranny. And this was the branch of the Jeffersonians and the Jacksons who were against big government. But the Whigs only lasted until 1850, when they broke up over the issue of slavery. Again, what was happening in American politics at this time was the sorting out of people and their titles and their ideology. But what really separated the two parties was the issue of slavery. Once the National Republican Party dissolved and the Whig Party dissolved, the Republican Party was founded in 1854 solely to be opposed to slavery. And this new party drew in former Whigs and Free Soil Democrats. And the distinction between the two parties and their philosophies became clear. Stephen Douglas was running on the Democratic ticket for presidency, and he supported slavery. Why? Democratic populism. Slavery was supported by the people in the South, and the Democrats believed that the people in the South should be able to determine right or wrong by the vote of the people. Abraham Lincoln, the Republican, believed that slavery should be done away with because it violated God's law. Lincoln called Douglas's position a don't-care policy of indifference to a question of right and wrong. And ever since its founding, the Republican Party has built policy on law being a function of God's higher law, while the Democrats have built policy on the law being a function of human choice. Again, that's not to say that each party has been true to its foundation, but this is the general leaning. Now, after the Civil War, the Democrats found themselves on the wrong side of the moral argument, and they began to lose elections. There were only two Democratic presidents over 75 years, Grover Cleveland and Woodrow Wilson. The Democratic Party only survived because the Southern states favored the Democrats in opposition to losing the Civil War to the Republicans. But in the 1930s, the Democrats got back into power. How? By offering a solution to the Great Depression: government intervention and socialism. And in that, the Democrats found a new voting bloc by appealing to unions and to government assistance for the poor. And after the Great Depression, there were plenty of unions and plenty of poor. Why didn't the Republicans jump on this bandwagon? Democrats say it was Republicans' interest in the business owners rather than in the worker. But it really wasn't that the Republicans were against the poor or against blue-collar workers. Republicans simply didn't want to go as far into socialism as the Democrats. And this made the Republicans look like they were not for the little guy, in that they were warning people about the unprincipled and ungodly policies of socialism. Let me say this. A people are not tested concerning the basis for their values when all is going well. But when a crisis like the Great Depression takes place, then you will see whether people will do what is right according to the higher law of God, or whether people will resort to populism and do that which puts money in their pocketbooks. America's reaction to the Great Depression changed America from a limited form of government into a socialist state. And given the fact that we are $17 trillion in debt, and 40 cents out of every dollar spent by our government is borrowed, and one out of every two Americans are on some sort of government assistance, I think there's a good chance that America will go bankrupt. And you know Margaret Thatcher's famous quote: "The problem with socialism is that you eventually run out of other people's money." Historians may look back on the great socialist programs of the 20th century as the beginning of America's decline. Now, moving on in the history of the parties, in the 1960s, civil rights issues became big. Democrats are often pictured as proponents of civil rights because in the 1960s, there were two Democratic presidents, Kennedy and Johnson. Kennedy got in because there was a slight economic downturn, and again, Americans voted their pocketbook. Just like in 2008, when the economic collapse guaranteed President Obama's victory. But in the 1964 Civil Rights Act, a higher percentage of Republicans voted for the bill than Democrats. And Martin Luther King was a Republican. So how is it that the Democrats came away with owning the civil rights issue in the mind of the public? Because the Democrats courted the Black American vote with social welfare programs. And by taking that strategy, they won over the Black vote. Now, by the way, the Democratic Party is trying to do the same now with the Latino community, because they know that the Black vote is becoming insignificant. Birth rates among Blacks is negative. There are more Blacks dying than being born. And this is due to the Democrats' push for Planned Parenthood and abortion in Black communities. So that now in California, only 5% of the population is Black, 38% is Latino. Guess where the Democrats are going to put their efforts? Toward the Latino community. But the point I want you to get from all this is the difference between operating according to the law of God versus operating according to populism. Now, in the 1970s, there was another watershed event that identified and delineated the political philosophies of both parties, just like the Civil War and the slavery issue. The issue was abortion. The Republicans fell on the side of pro-life. The Democrats fell on the side of pro-choice. And again, the reason is that the foundational principle in the Republican Party is natural law, and the foundational principle in the Democratic Party is man's law. And again, we see that neither the Republican Party nor the Democratic Party is true to its foundation. In 1976, the chair of the Republican National Committee was pro-choice. Betty Ford, the First Lady, said Roe versus Wade was a great, great decision. Vice President Nelson Rockefeller fought for abortion rights in New York State. Barry Goldwater supported abortion rights. But there were enough people left in the Republican Party who still held to the old foundational principles of republicanism, God's higher law. So the party took a pro-life platform in 1976. And it was good for the Republican Party that they had another shaking out of unprincipled people. Going pro-life saved the Republican Party. It got unprincipled pro-abortionists out of the party and brought into the party many social conservative Democrats. All of the southern states that used to vote Democrat started voting Republican. So that if you look at a political map, all the southern states are red for Republican. Why? Because this is the heart of the Bible Belt. And the abortion issue caused evangelicals in the South to leave the Democratic Party. Now, the Democrats had to put a spin on this. They could not admit to the fact that the Democrats lost the South due to abortion. So the propaganda is that the South went Republican because of racism. They call it the Southern Strategy, that the Republicans plotted to win the Southern states over to the Republican Party by appealing to racism against African Americans. Well, first of all, in the 1960s, it was the Democratic Party that was the white racist party of the South. And the Republicans promoted no policies against African Americans in the South or anywhere in the country. If you do the research, you will discover that it was the abortion issue that brought the Southern Bible Belt into the Republican Party in the 1970s. So, by way of conclusion, there are two different parties, two different foundations for law and policy. Neither party is pure in ideology or in policy, but both parties generally reflect two different worldviews. Now, there are other explanations put forth to explain the differences between the two parties, such as one party is for the little guy and the other party is for big business, or one party is for the individual, the other party is for society. One party is for personal freedom, the other party is for a theocracy. Or one party is for charity, the other party is for property rights. A whole program could be dedicated to explaining those issues. But the bottom line is that those other supposed differences between the parties are either propaganda or just secondary, ancillary results of two different beliefs concerning the source of morals. The real issue is the source of authority. And that is where I'll close. What is your source of authority? Is it God or man? Is it the Word of God or your own opinion? How you decide that question will not only make a difference in your politics, it will determine your eternal destiny. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. You can listen to this program again or contact us at godandcountryradio.org. If you'd like a free copy of my recent brochure, What is the Difference Between Republicans and Democrats? Email me and I will send you out a complimentary copy. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for being a part of this ministry and consider making God and Country a regular part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are again faced with two roads, two decisions, whether we will bow the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or whether we'll be like the rest of the world that says, let us take counsel against the Lord and against his Messiah. May every person listening today hear your word and choose for you. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.